pottery is an ancient craft and originated some thousands of years before the coming of our Lord. If any of us have ever witnessed a potter at work or tried it for ourselves, we will know that it really is very simple, but not very easy. There is a revolving flat wheel, and the potter takes a lump of clay and has to centre the clay on the wheel. A lump of clay is taken, and water as well, to wet the clay, and the lump of clay is put onto the centre of the revolving wheel, as central as it can be, but then with both hands the potter has to exert pressure upon the revolving lump of clay until finally the clay spins round completely evenly. If it's not completely central on the wheel, then any wobble and sideways movement is going to spoil the work afterwards. And so the clay has to be centred upon the wheel, and then when it's going round smoothly, the thumbs are put into the centre and the clay is pulled out a little and also pulled up, and as it's going round smoothly, more water, and the potter's hands can so mould the sides of that pot, pull it up or bring it down, pull it out or narrow it, and he does so until finally he's got the size and shape he wants, and the inside is all perfect and the outside as well by the time he's finished. And then with a wire drawn underneath it, the bottom of the pot is then separated from the wheel and it's put to one side, and it might be glazed, and when it's glazed then it is put into the kiln and fired and baked until it's as hard as stone. And there is the item of pottery. And over the centuries, the only thing that has changed in all of that is the mechanism that drives the wheel. In ancient times it was a sort of a foot treadle that the man pushed back and forth. Nowadays it's an electric motor and much more convenient and steady, but basically the craft is exactly the same as it's always been. Now in this passage we read about the prophet Jeremiah, who began to preach to Israel in around BC 628, and on this occasion recorded here, the Lord tells him to go down to the local pottery and watch the man at work. And then he would receive a message from God to preach to the people. And so Jeremiah went down, he tells us, and behold, the potter, verse 3, wrought a work on the wheels. But this was most remarkable, because as the potter was doing his work and went through all the stages described, the work was partly done when suddenly, because maybe the clay wasn't perfectly central on the wheel, or maybe there was some little stone or such thing in the clay, but for whatever reason there was a slip, and the clay that was becoming this bowl or this jar went to the side and broke up and fell to pieces. It was marred in the hand of the potter. But the thing was that the potter didn't gather up the lumps of clay and throw them away. The potter brought them together, pressed them into one lump again, centered it on the wheel once more, and proceeded to do the work all over again. And from that spoiled lump of clay, he made another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. And God said to Jeremiah, that is just like it is with me. I am the potter. The world and everyone in it is like that lump of clay. I have total and absolute power over Israel and all the nations of the earth. If a sinful nation, which is under my judgment and is ripe to be judged, turns from its wicked way, then I will spare that nation and not judge it after all. If a righteous nation that is under my favour turns from their righteousness and goes into wicked ways, then judgment will fall upon that nation as a result. In other words, God is the potter. The nations of the earth, including Israel, are the clay. He has control, and he does what is right in all situations. Now, these Old Testament prophets always brought more than messages to the people of their time. And although the application of this is to Israel at this point, these Old Testament prophecies rose higher. And to the spiritually minded, they spoke of the gospel of Christ. And they spoke of the full revelation of God's grace at another time. And it's so here, you see. And I suggest that just like pottery has not changed, so certain truths have not changed. And you've got here the gospel, the answer of God to the need of people in the world. And it particularly is helpful on this question. When people, whoever they are, ask themselves the question, who am I? What am I here for? What is life supposed to be about? Is there anything higher, better? Am I missing out on something very important? Has the message of Christianity got anything to say to me in answering these questions? And I believe all this is contained here in this incident and this picture, particularly verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Let's look first of all at this vessel made, and the vessel that he made of clay. Now that is highly suggestive, you see, because it reminds us of our origins as human beings, as people. Clay. It takes us right back, doesn't it, to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, clay is really the dust of the ground. Clay is earth or soil that has become plasticky when moist, and becomes like stone when fired or baked. It's a mineral in the ground. And you see, God has made us, literally, of clay. Job 33 and verse 6. I also am formed out of the clay. And there is interesting proof, even outside of the Bible, because chemically speaking, all the elements found in our bodies are found also in the earth, in the ground. Carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, calcium, iron, phosphorus, potassium, and sodium. All these things in our bodies are found also in the earth. We're not surprised. We're formed of the dust of the ground. God has made us of the clay. And there is this remarkable proof that this is so. But you see, it's very humbling, isn't it? Our raw materials as people are the dust of the ground. It's a lowly, lowly origin, dear friends, that all of us have. We are frail, and we are weak, and we are temporary creatures. Genesis 3 verse 19, God said to Adam and to all of us, dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. And we are all going back to the place from which we have come. And that is our end as far as our bodies are concerned. We are made of clay, you see. And we are going back to that place whence we came. And that is a timely reminder for these days, because you see, we're living in a generation, aren't we, that is so besotted with the body. In better times, people were more concerned about their characters and about their name and their reputation and their standing and their self-respect in the eyes of others. But not now. It's the body, isn't it? It's the looks and the appearance. It's the hairdo. It's the fashion. And men and women are besotted with this, as if the body is the only thing that matters, and they almost live from one makeover to the other, and one new set of fashion and change to another, as if this is the great thing. And fitness training and sun tanning under lamps and health and all the rest of it. Now, a lot of it is probably good and right in its place, for it's right that we care for our bodies and maximize the health and well-being of our bodies. But we are at such a pass now, really, that body is all that matters, the external and the outward appearance. It doesn't matter what your character is or what you do in your private life, or the shameful, disreputable standing you have in the eyes of others. That doesn't matter. Anyone can live with that, just as long as the body is all right. Well, dear friends, it's a reminder to us that to go too far on this sort of thing is foolish. Because these bodies that crave to live inside designer-labeled clothing are soon going to be food for worms in the grave. And all the rest of it that comes with this modern outlook is going back to the ground and back to the dust and back to the nothing at all. Very humbling and very sobering. And Abraham could stand before God, and he had such a wise outlook when he says, I have taken it upon myself to speak unto the Lord, I who am dust and ashes. We are made. And it ought to be such a humbling reminder to all human beings that we had better be careful about setting too much store by the body, because after all, we are only a higher form of dust. That's one thing that speaks of how we are made. But the other is this. In that verse, in Genesis 2 verse 7, we are also told, and this is a wonderful reminder, that God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. And God imparted to his creation, man and mankind, a life that is unique. A life that meant that something was communicated to us from God. Something of God himself, because we're told that he made us in his image and likeness. And it means many things, but it includes this, that we are endowed with powers of reason and thought and ability to love and form relationships that set us way, way above the lower creatures, the animals and so on. And also, most wonderfully of all, we have capacity to glorify and enjoy God. And that was the most amazing thing that he made Adam with, and Eve with, and all of us too, who have descended from them. The capacity to glorify God and enjoy God now and forever. You never find animals or birds or fishes worshipping. You never find animals burying their dead with a religious service. But man is so different. A living soul, the image of God. And when we know that Adam and Eve walked with their Creator in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, they were there fulfilling their God-appointed role there as man and woman in the image of God, with all those marvelous powers and faculties and unique features and the capacity to know and enjoy and glorify God. So putting the two together then, how we are made. We are a combination, aren't we, of frailty and yet dignity. The dust of the ground, the clay, but yet in his image. We are like a priceless, priceless pottery, as it were. So amazing. Frailty and dignity to keep us humble, and yet to remind us that we only know what life is really about and really who we are if we know God. Who am I? Someone made by God of very frail raw materials, but made for friendship with God. And a destiny to live with God forever in heaven. As Augustine once said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." Made. And see what a wicked cheat evolution is. Because that poisonous and vile doctrine, what it does is that it removes any conception of God, and it also takes away any sense of identity from people. For what identity could we possibly have if there is no God? And if we are only the end of millions of years of chance, random processes through evolution, what identity do we have? We're nothings. We're just a product of chance and accident. And there's no real rhyme or reason why we're here. And we don't know what we are or what we are for or what is the purpose of life and whether there is any future. We're really little more than animals, highest form of animals. But you see, evolution does that. It takes away God from people. And it takes away any sense of identity from people as well. And that is one reason why people today are in such a state psychologically and such a state emotionally, because they just don't know. They don't know about a creator and a supreme God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know that they're the product of his wonderful creation, made in his image, made to know him, and so on. They don't know about these things, and it's an emptiness and a meaninglessness, a purposelessness, really, of ungodly people, ignorant of these great things. If they really sat down and thought about it, they might as just well end life immediately. There's just no point to it at all. What a cruel and what a wicked thing evolution is, isn't it? It is the most cruel and most dreadful thing ever foisted upon people, does almost more harm than anything else, because it robs us of this great thing that we are made, the vessel that he made of clay. And oh, what a blessed thing it is, dear friends, if we know these things. And it gives to us a sense, yes, of frailty and mortality, but a sense of dignity and importance in this lonely and great universe in which we find ourselves. Made. Secondly, marred. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And you see, this clay stands for us, and there was a marring. Something happened that resulted in the whole article collapsing and falling apart and ending up ruined and in pieces. And what's this? Well, of course, this is the fall, isn't it? This is the fall of man in earth's history. Genesis chapter 3. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul has no problem with the historicity of Genesis chapter 3. No problem at all. The Apostle Paul alludes to that, virtually quotes that, and confirms that with his apostolic authority, that Genesis 3 actually happened. Adam and Eve are no myth. The serpent and the tree were no myth. The fall was no myth. It was history. Real history. And the fall has ruined us and all God's creation. The vessel that he made was marred. And dear friends, we will not make sense of anything in the world unless we understand this. It's an elementary thing to those who are familiar with the teaching of the Bible. But really, if you think about it, the fall lies behind all the worst features of life as we know it today. Whether you think about the weeds that grow in your garden that you have to battle against, where did those come from? The curse of God upon the ground for Adam's sake. Whether you think about the hard work, not work. Work has been ordained by God and is good. I say hard work. Adam was told that he would work with the sweat running off his brow. Work has been made hard, and we get tired now because of the entrance of sin and everything good being marred. Whether you think of a mother having a baby and the labour pains, the contractions, the terrible, terrible cries as she has to give birth to that which afterwards brings such joy and delight, but at the time is so painful. It's the fall, marred. Even the joys of life are marred. Illness that comes. It's the fall. We are not now perfect. Our bodies don't function perfectly. There are things that invade the body, and the body is prey. The clay body that we are is prey to certain things which make us unwell and break down our bodies. All broken relationships, people falling out with each other, selfishness and anger, arguments, separations, all these things, the fall, marred. Human disasters. That terrible rail crash at Paddington Station. If people say, why? Then we say, because of the fall. Man is sinful. Man is selfish. Man is dishonest. And there were things, doubtless, that will come to light that were very wrong in the way all this was done. The rail track side, train drivers perhaps, more rail track, we think. It'll all come to light, and what will it be? It'll be human sinfulness at the back of it. That's why natural disasters, hurricanes, flash floods, volcanic eruptions, the fall, suffering and all the rest of it, the fall. And people say, why does this happen? Why does that happen? And we say, the fall. Marred. It's a shattered world. Imperfect, marred, spoiled. That's why. It's like a music centre, where you've got the amplifier and the tape deck and the radio and the CD player, topped by the turntable, the record turntable, and speakers either side. And if that music centre were dropped on the ground from a height and it came crashing onto the floor, you pick it up and you put it in its place and switch it on, and there'd be damage inside and damage to the mechanisms of certain parts of the music, it would not work properly. You say, why? Why doesn't it work? There was a fall. There is damage. There are things profoundly wrong with it now. It will not work as it was designed to work. And this is the universe. This is the earth. This is the human race. The fall. And that is what lies behind everything that's bad and everything that's tragic and sorrowful in this world. The marvel is that there's still so much that is good and noble and beautiful and lovely and happy. The marvel. It's a marvel, but there is the fall. And dear friends, worse than even this is the fact that each one of us is born into this world fallen from God and biased toward sin. And it's put very starkly there in Psalm 58 and verse 3, where we're told that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now that's interesting, isn't it? It says there that the wicked are estranged from God from the womb. As soon as they enter life, they're in a state of estrangement from God. God is a stranger to them. And they go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. You see two things here. And it's the sad history of us all, isn't it? Life without God, estranged from birth, and going astray as soon as we're born, and then speaking lies. As if that one thing in particular characterizes children growing up, showing that they're children of fallen parents. And all we who are parents know it's true, don't we? What is the thing that is the painful reminder to us that our children are not only our children, but children of Adam and Eve? They will tell lies. Children will tell lies very readily. And did any of us parents have to teach our children to tell a lie? They needed no schooling or encouragement in that area. You see, it's original sin. It's that nature that we're born with. We're estranged from God, not in a right relationship with Him, and left to ourselves, we grow up in ignorance of God. And we would lie, and we would be guilty of all the other sins in God's book. Marred. But notice that these people are called the wicked. The wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You only have to live without God and tell lies to be called wicked by the Bible. What a sobering thing, isn't it? People say, oh, wicked people, they're people who murder. Wicked people are those who do dreadful, terrible crimes. The wicked are those who are ungodly, who don't love God and don't glorify God in their lives. And they tell lies. And they break others of God's commandments. That's wicked. And have you noticed how Satan is so clever these days? And he gets people to completely change the meaning of that word wicked. And there is a use nowadays, isn't there, of this word, that when anything is really fantastic, and if anything is really terrific, oh, it's wicked. You see, and Satan has completely hijacked that solemn and awful word. And don't let any of us use it like that, because it's profanity. That word is reserved by the Holy Spirit in Scripture to describe ungodly sinners. Wicked. And God will do only one thing with wicked people. Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. What a solemn thing. Marred. So marred. So ruined. So utterly without remedy of ourselves. That the end will have to be, unless there is a change, the end will be everlasting destruction in the eternal fires. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Who are they who are wicked and go to hell? Those who don't love God. Who are they who are wicked and go to hell? Those who tell lies. Nothing more than that is needed. Marred. Are you unconverted? Are you unsaved? Here is a solemn warning, isn't it? This is who we are. This is what we're like. Oh, how we've fallen from that frailty combined with dignity that we were made for. But let me conclude with this last thing. Mended. Made. Marred. Mended. Look at verse 4 again. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. Another vessel. As seemed good to the potter to make it. Oh, dear friends, here's the gospel now. And here is the good news that comes in at this point, you see. Illustrated for us here by this passage, because the marvellous thing is the potter did not just collect the pieces of clay together and throw them away, but the potter brought them together and made a new vessel of those marred pieces of clay. And that's the gospel, the good news that God can make us new and that God can give us a new start altogether and a glorious change in the future with him. Notice that the marring was in the hands of the potter. The marring of this clay happened while the potter's hands were upon it. Is that not true of the historic fall in Genesis chapter 3? Who was over this thing that was happening? God! The sovereignty of God is such that there is nothing that takes place outside of God's ordaining, God's appointing, and God's overruling. Even the fall of man was in the will and purpose of God, marred in the hand of the potter. It was done in order that God might get more glory to himself in the giving of his dear Son for the salvation of a people and the raising up of a church of redeemed ones in this world. And God here, you see, is sovereign in this, but he's sovereign in providing the remedy. He made it again. Another vessel. And dear friends, we're reminded here that just as surely as we are made of clay, so there came one from heaven, from the bosom of the Father, who came into this world, the Son of God, and he appeared on earth wrapped in human flesh, made of clay, his incarnation. And there he was in the manger at Bethlehem. And there was all the frailty, and there was all the mortality. Very God of very God still, and yet now contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man and wrapped in clay, as it were. And he comes into our place to do a work for us, to put himself under that law which we have violated and broken, and which condemns us to death. And our Lord Jesus comes under the law, and he keeps all the precepts of the law, keeps his Father's commandments. And then on the cross of Calvary, he submits to the penalty of the broken law, death. And his perfect life of obedience culminates in that death and the curse of God in the place of sinners. And through that sacrifice, and trusting to it with all our hearts, we find that we are free from judgment that we deserve, free from the curse of God, free from damnation, saved. And the blood of Jesus Christ is that which justifies us from all things and sets us in a standing whereby we are accepted by God, pardoned, counted righteous, standing high in God's favour now, in Christ, mended. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Literally, a new creation. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel. And dear friends, what a wonderful thing a Christian is. A Christian is a person made new by the grace of God, a new and right relationship with God, a new character and very nature from God, a new life altogether, a new future, a new way, new principles, new outlook, new everything. Everything's made new. Made it again. We're the same people as we always were, flesh and blood wise and personality wise and so on. But we know if we're Christians, we're not the people we once were. We're different, we're new. The Lord has wrought something miraculous and supernatural in us and with us so that we're different. A new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And that newness is growing and growing. True, the old nature manifests itself. True, we fall back into sin. We backslide. We fail. We're not consistent. But the newness is there. Cannot gainsay that. We're new. God has made us again another vessel. As seemed good to the potter to make it. It pleased him to do that. Ephesians 1 and verse 6, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, according to the good pleasure of his will, as seemed good to the potter to make it. It pleased the Lord to do this. Oh, what an encouragement, dear friends, for us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who does not cast people off, the one who doesn't have any scrap heap for people, the one who doesn't clear people away and discard them, but the Lord who makes us new and gives us a new beginning, a new hope, a new future. What a wonderful thing. There are no people who have been rejected and tossed away. God's grace is such that all who come to his dear Son, he'll lavish that grace upon and make them new. Thank God for the gospel. The worst of people, lives shattered because of the fall, are made new by God's marvelous grace. I wonder where many of us who are Christians tonight would have been if it were not for the grace of God. Where would we be now? What would we be doing now at this very time, Sunday night, I wonder? Mended, all things new. Isaiah 64 verse 8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand, made, marred, mended." May that be our story, and may it be a vessel, every one of us a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Let us sing together.